This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
We've been doing a series called The Advantage. An advantage is something that puts you in a favorable position or a superior position. And everyone wants an advantage. We've talked about people cheating to get advantages and people doing everything they can to gain advantages in life. And there's a word that's been used, I'd say in the last 10 years is really when I've seen it. It's the word life hack. You've heard that term, life hacks? Life hacks are things that you can do that makes life better and more efficient. I mean, there's a website called lifehacks.org. You got to look it up. It's got like 100 life hacks that you can do. And I saw one that's like invaluable. How to fold a fitted sheet. I tell you, man, you can have marital problems trying to fold a fitted sheet. And it'll show you how to fold. But it's got all these different hacks. But today, they've got all these different kind of things. I mean, I looked on that website. It's like 10 simple hacks to cause you to go to sleep within 30 seconds. And church was not one of them. It was not. 17 things you can do to appear smarter. And all these different things because everyone is looking for an advantage. And our series has been about the advantage of God, living for God, having a relationship with God, and why that matters. And why it matters a lot. And what we've determined that it really improves. Having a relationship with God will improve the quality of your life. We've talked about His peace and His grace and His freedom from fear. Man, that improves the quality of your life. And not only does it just make my life better, it makes me better. Following the Lord has made me a better husband and father. Following the Lord will make you a better spouse, a better parent, a better grandparent. It'll make you a better employer, employee. It will make a better you. And how many of you know we need some better people out there? We could use some. There was a lady that was, she long illness. She died. She went to heaven. She got to heaven. Peter met her at the gate. She said, "How do I get in?" Peter said, "You got to spell a word." She went, "Ooh." He said, "Don't worry. It's cat." She went, "C-A-T." He said, "Come on in." She'd been there, it seemed like just a couple of days, but an angel came and got her and said, "It's your turn to watch the gate." She said, "What do I do?" He said, "Just have them spell a word. They get to come in." So she's standing there. First guy that comes up, she has him spell dog. Next lady comes up, she has her spell bat. And she's standing there, and all of a sudden she looks through, and sure, her husband comes walking in. She said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "I'm so glad to see you." He said, it's kind of a long story. He said, "But after you went on home to be to heaven, I remarried." She said, "Really? How quickly?" He said, 4 months. And she said, "To who?" And he said, "Do you remember that little nurse, a little blonde-headed nurse who was such a great nurse to you when you were so sick?" She said, "The one old enough to be your daughter?" He said, "Yeah, we just kind of hit it off and got married." He said, "And then," he said, "you'll never believe. Remember how I played Powerball every year? We won. What? $110 million, we won." He said, "Bought that home on the hill." She said, "My dream home?" Yeah, we got it. Bought it on the hill. It's a gorgeous home. In fact, then we just bought a yacht. She said, "A yacht? Yeah." He said, "We went down to the Keys." She said, "I love the Keys." He said, "I know it's your favorite place." He said, "We were down at the Keys, and we were tooling around. We hit a storm, and I went out there, and a rogue wave swept me off the boat. Here I am." He said, "How do I get in?" She said, "You got to spell a word." He said, "Great, what is it?" She said, "Czechoslovakia." We need better people out there, guys. We revenge is not that sweet. This morning, I want to talk about one of the greatest advantages that we have. One of the greatest advantages of a life with God is something that extends to this life. It's something that even extends to the next life, and that's hope. Hope is not, it's like one little guy said, hope is wishing for something you know you ain't going to get. That's not hope. Bible hope is a confident, favorable expectation. It's expecting something good. You know, when you see these little ladies, we have them around here, we have babies just all over the place. But you see those little ladies, I don't ask anymore, but if they're like super skinny, look like they swallow a watermelon, and they have a sign that says, "Baby," I'll go, "Oh, are you expecting?" And they'll go, "Yeah, I'm expecting." They're not surprised by a baby, they're expecting one. Hope is a positive, favorable expectation. We're expecting something good. And that hope, we have a need for hope. We have a need for hope of being loved and loving someone. You start to see it when kids are little, and it never leaves. We were talking about a lady we know now. She's in her 80s. She goes to some of these social functions. She's still looking for love because there's that hope, that desire in us that we can find someone that will love us. There's a hope that life will turn out good. That's often why you see young people and older people sometimes look back and go, well, I tell you what, you just wait. You just wait. You're going to find that life is not that good. You know, what a sad thing to tell a young person who the hopes and dreams are still in front of them, but they're expecting something good. That's one thing I love about our country is we have the opportunity here to have good things come. This is why people are trying to get into us and they're not trying to get into Bolivia. We have an atmosphere of hope where people can expect something good will happen. And then there's, I think, one of the most powerful hopes is that this life is not all there is. There's a life beyond here, and it's good. Many of you remember the Cold War. If you were born, especially if you were born in the 70s or beyond, you remember the Cold War. I remember that the enemy used to be USSR. And when they beat us in basketball, they cheated, but they beat us in basketball. In 1968, I was a 9-year-old. I was devastated. And then when we beat them in hockey in 1980, the whole nation rejoiced. Yeah, we still remember that. We're like, yeah. The Cold War was a kind of a stressful time for our country. And there was a man named Leonid Brezhnev. He was the leader of the Soviet Union from 1964 to 1982. I remember him. Remember, he had those, you could lose a small pet in his eyebrows, man. He had some eyebrows. And he embodied the atheistic, secular, God is dead, communism is alive, the two ideologies, and you couldn't expect more different. He died in 1982, and vice president of the time, George Bush went as the father. He went representing the nation. He was Reagan's vice president. And he went to the Kremlin there, and they had the body lying in state, and he said he witnessed something that was such a great act of courage and hope. But Brezhnev's widow stood right by the coffin, motionless, until they were about to close it. And right before they closed it, Bush watched her as she reached over, and on her husband's chest, she made the sign of a cross. Bush said it was one of the greatest examples of courage and hope he's ever seen. Right in the citadel of atheism and secular humanism, this little widow was hoping that her husband, who had run it all, was wrong, and that there was a life beyond this one, and that it was best represented by Jesus Christ and his death and burial and resurrection. There's a hope in us that says there's got to be something beyond this life. See, God knows that we need hope. He made us that way, and he is the God of hope. Look at this verse here in Romans. It said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you say that word hope, use the word expectation. May the God of expectation, good expectation, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in expectation by the power of the Holy Spirit who's within you. What a wonderful thing. That there's joy and peace when we're expecting something good, and what we believe leads to that joy and peace. I'll give you an example. How many of you have friends that always will tell you the end of the movie? They don't stay friends for long, but they will tell you the end of the movie. Joy doesn't like to watch a movie unless she knows what the end is going to be. But if she knows, in fact, she's horrible, you don't want to watch with her because we're sitting there going, and Joy's like, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. But you know, when you know, if someone you know and trust tells you he doesn't die, it's going to be okay, then you can watch all kinds of things happen, but in you there's joy and peace because you know how it's going to turn out. There's a God that says, I know how this is going to turn out, and if you'll believe me, there can be joy and peace right in the middle of whatever you're going through, and that is hope, and we need a lot of it. So that's hope. So, let me tell you about a guy in the Bible who is well known for he's not known for something positive, but his life turns out great. His name is Thomas. He is known as Doubting Thomas, right? Don't call him that when you get to heaven. Just don't do it. He might look over at you and go, well, you want to talk about your life? You go, no, we're good. Thomas was a disciple of Jesus. He'd walked with Jesus for 3 years. He was faithful. And then Jesus was crucified, and Jesus was buried in the tomb, and Thomas saw it all. And it really impacted Thomas. And so Thomas has a chance to believe that some good news is coming. But let's see what he does. John, the 20th chapter, now Thomas called the twin, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas was someone that walked with the Lord. Thomas had an opportunity to get real excited. He'd seen Jesus go in the grave, but when they came to him, these are people he knew. These were not just wild people. These are people he'd worked with, people he'd served with, people he'd done things with. They came and said, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Man, he's alive." Thomas could have gone, "Woo, I'm happy. That's so good." Thomas could have said, "Really?" And they said, "Thomas, we saw him." And Thomas could have fought back. You know, Jesus did say before he went to the cross that he was going to be raised from the dead. He said it. Thomas could have been happy. He could have believed it and rejoiced, but he didn't. Thomas said, no, he made a decision. He said, nope. He said, and maybe, listen, I'm not so hard on Thomas because I've been there. Maybe Thomas was just really devastated by Jesus' death. He saw what they did to him. He saw the nails. He saw the spear. He saw his lifeless body go down. He saw Jesus cry out, "It's finished." He saw that. Don't tell me that can't impact you. We deal with our soldiers who come back. The things that they have seen impact them. He saw someone he loved very much, someone he had huge hopes in, and he died, and it impacted Thomas. And then maybe there was the emotions. We don't know Thomas's story. Thomas could have been a guy who maybe lost a loved one or a relative to the Romans. They crucified people all the time. They didn't come back. We don't know his story. But Thomas was impacted in the emotions of losing Jesus. And then he's talking to guys, and maybe he thought... Maybe. He thought, well, you guys have seen like a vision of Jesus or a ghost. You realize at that time, these people were very much more tuned in spiritually. They believed in spirits, believed in visions. So Thomas says, not only do I want to see him, I want to put my finger in the nail hole. I want to make sure this is real before I get my hopes up. I got to touch him. The Bible said 8 days later, Jesus showed up. 8 days. 8 days where Thomas lived very differently than the rest of the disciples. 8 days where the disciples are looking at one another going, "I wonder when he's going to show up again. I wonder when Jesus is going to show up." And they look over at Thomas and Thomas is like, "Whatever. I wonder when Jesus is going to come back." You know, those disciples were excited. They'd seen a risen Jesus. Now they're starting to think about a future. What about the future? And every day that Jesus didn't come back for them, they're looking forward to seeing him. And every day he didn't come back for Thomas, 8 days, it just solidified that it wasn't real. 8 days with no hope. 8 days with not expecting anything. He could have, but he chose not to. And when Jesus did show back up, I love they were all in the room, and all of a sudden Jesus is standing right there in the middle. And he says, "Peace be to you." I think about that would probably unnerve. You know how it is. I was praying the other day, and all of a sudden, joy is standing right there beside me. I look at my wife, "Oh, man, I didn't see you coming." She's like, "Peace be to you." No, I'm not saying. I'm like, don't do that. Knock on the door. But Jesus is standing there in the middle, and then he looks at Thomas. He said, "Come here, Thomas." I would not have wanted to be Thomas then. I'm like, "Lord, come here, Thomas. Come here. No, put your hand right here, Thomas. Thomas, put your hand in the side." And Thomas looked at him and said, "My Lord and my God." Good move, Thomas. But Jesus said, you know, "Thomas, One translation says, because you've seen me, you believed. He said, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. Now, let me just stop just right here just for a second. Some of you have been taught, or maybe you've understood that Jesus is a punisher, that when you do things wrong, that God is looking to take you out. This would have been a great example for Jesus to look at Thomas and say, Thomas, you're going to be sick for the rest of your life. Thomas, you're never going to be a disciple of mine because you failed. Thomas, give me that finger. I'm going to break it. So every time that you use that finger, you're going to remember not to doubt me. But Jesus never did that, and he doesn't do it now because he doesn't hurt you and punish you. He has hope for you. He has faith in you. And Thomas became an outstanding biblical leader. Jesus said, Thomas, don't be limited to only what you can see and feel, son. If you'll believe, you can have hope and life can be better. He gave him a hope. He gave him help because it's not how you start. It's how you finish. And Thomas wound up going to India and started churches all over India. There's still a lot of Indian believers who leave Hinduism and turn to Christ and take the name Thomas because of his impact. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And Thomas made a bad decision, but he evidently figured it out. How can you have the hope advantage in your life? Here's one of the first ones. It's going to sound so simple, but it's so powerful. God is still the God of hope. He is still the God of hope. He is still the God of a positive, favorable expectation. For some people, he's a way-off God. For some people, he's a neutral God that you keep trying to make him happy with you so he will do something for you. For some, he's an angry God. For some, he's just a God who really doesn't care. But he is a loving God, and he is the God of hope, and he's the God that knows you need hope. And his Holy Spirit is still working in our hearts and working in our lives to bring hope to us. And his word is still the greatest source of hope we have, the most consistent source of hope. In Romans 15 again, this is a powerful, powerful verse. It says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that us here in Conroe, through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Do you realize that reading Scriptures can give you hope? They can give you an expectation of good. A number of years ago, I went to start a church in my hometown. It didn't work. And we were agonizing about what to do and where to go. And we really believed we had some wisdom. But now we're going to make another move. We're contemplating coming back to Texas. And I remember going up and praying. And Jordan, I just went for a time with my parents were watching Matt and Christina. And we were just having a time with the Lord. We were praying. And I found myself in Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30, verse 10. It said, Jacob shall return and have rest, and no one will make him afraid, for I am with you to save you. Now, that happened to mean a lot to me. That verse itself really spoke to my heart. And I realized it was God who was calling us back here. It was God who was going to take care of us and that we could return. I didn't have a job. I didn't have a lot of things going on, but we could return and he would be with us. And if he was with us, we didn't have to be afraid. That verse gave me a positive expectation. And we came back, and he did exactly what he said he would do. He took care of us. God's word will give you hope. So listen this morning. One of the best ways, if you found yourself just out there going, I'm not expecting anything good, Alan. I'm just kind of expecting to make it. And I kind of wish that God would do something, but I'm not really expecting anything good. That's okay. You don't have to live limited by only what you see and feel. You can go to God's promises and you can find a promise that'll give you hope. I'm going to give you a head start. Here's one right here. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed or discouraged, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a wonderful passage. Anybody need any strength? Anybody need any courage? Anyone been dismayed or discouraged? God's saying, no, no, no. He said, I will be with you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is where we don't do what Thomas did. Don't go, well, when I see it, I'll believe it. Don't do what Thomas did. In fact, if Thomas was right here, he'd go, don't do what I did. What do we do? We go, Father, I may not see you, but I believe you're real. I may not feel your presence, but I believe you're with me. Thank you that you are for me. Thank you that you are strengthening me. Thank you, Father. I've got hope because I don't have to be dismayed because you're on my side. Thank you, Lord. And that is simple believing, and that will bring hope, and that brings an expectation to life that life is not just what I see and feel. You want another one? Two of you do. Okay, great. For you two, all right. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. In other words, he's not going to beat you up about it. And it will be given to him. Anybody ever lack wisdom? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise the person next to you's hand like you need wisdom. Right before we decided we were going to come back to Texas, we were really debating about what to do. And man, we've been in North Carolina. We thought we were going to start a church there. We're praying and nothing's happening. And we're frustrated. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there. We were frustrated. And I remember, man, I was getting nowhere. And I'm just like, huh? And I found that promise in my devotional reading in James. Father said, if you said, if I just ask for wisdom, if I just ask for it, you're a God that gives liberally. I really believe God knows what is in the future. I believe he knows what to do about each and every one of our situations. So I asked him for wisdom. I said, Lord, would you give me wisdom? I don't know what to do. And I closed my Bible. I said, amen. And you know what happened? Nothing. Not a thing happened. But remember, we're not doing the Thomas thing. The Thomas thing is, I got to see it, feel it, touch it, smell it, taste it, to believe it. We're a different category of people. We're people that don't have to see it, feel it, touch it, taste it, smell it. We're people that believe it before we see it. So I just said, thank you, Lord. I went to work, and I had that little verse out. I was memorizing that verse. Going to that verse, I got a phone call. A friend of mine says, Alan, I was thinking about you today. Alan, what are you going to do? I was thinking about you, man. You're going nowhere. What are you going to do? Your ministry didn't start. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? This is a fellow brother, believer, sort of. I remember thinking to myself, I was about to say, I don't. And I said, you know what I did this morning? I said, I prayed this morning and I asked God for wisdom. And he said, he promised me that if I asked for wisdom, he'd give it to me. I said, so I just believe I'll know what to do. I'll know what to do. Do you see the difference? I couldn't write it out for you, but I believe that God is a God of hope, of expectation. So I'm expecting something good. I remember he went, I'm like, hey, bro, you could have at least said amen or something, or like, hallelujah. He's like, oh, okay. Last time I ever heard from him. Two weeks later, say, Alan, do you know what to do? No, but I'm sitting in a church service, and the minister said something, and as soon as he said something, automatically it registered right in my heart. I knew it. I knew what to do. I looked over at Joe. I said, I know what we're supposed to do. I kept praying, God, where are we supposed to start a church in North Carolina? God, where are we supposed to start a church in North Carolina? And I finally realized that, God, should I start a church in North Carolina? And the answer was no. And I'm like, we're going back to Texas. Texas on my mind. Never to leave. Crossed the state line, got my citizenship. I'm in, guys. I'm done. But do you see the difference? The promises, when we believe the promises, they cause us to have peace and joy because we know how this is going to turn out. It's going to turn out okay. We have hope. You know, the hope doesn't just stop with this life. If it did, it'd still be good, but it doesn't just stop with this life. There's a life beyond this life. I've done so many funerals. I do a lot more funerals than I do weddings. I realize at weddings, no one really cares what the pastor says. No one drives to a wedding going, I wonder what Alan's going to share. They just want to know, what are we going to eat? What will the bride be wearing? When will we be out of here? But at funerals, we come face to face with the fact that we're mortal, that life is not down here, is not forever. But I've done funerals where we've looked at the loved ones in the casket, and we've looked, and though there are tears in our eyes, the song in our heart says, we know where they are. We know we'll see them again. Paul said in Philippians, he said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That gives us a hope that says it's beyond this life. Oh, what a hope we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he was raised from the dead, I can be raised from the dead. Because I put my trust in him, then when this life is over, and it happens so quick, when this life is over, I've got a life with him, I can depart and be with Christ. Paul didn't even say die. He said, I'm just leaving. I'm going to leave this earth suit. I'm going to get a brand new one. Oh, and this one looks good. This one can eat all it wants without gaining weight. Oh. all the hot tamales I want in heaven. There was a chess master. Let me close with this. I'll be out here in just a moment. Chess master who went to an art museum, and he's walking with the curator. He stopped at a painting, and the painting depicted Satan and a panicked young man playing a game of chess. As he was playing the game of chess, Satan evidently had just moved, and the title of the painting was Checkmate. This young man in the painting looked terrified because Satan had him in checkmate. That means, checkmate, you've lost. Nothing you can do. Chess master looked for a while. He looked at the painting and he concentrated. He was scowling as he was concentrating. And all of a sudden his scowl broke into a smile. He looked at the curator. He went, somebody needs to tell that young man in the painting he still has a move. See, as a chess master, he recognized that even though the artist thought it was checkmate, this chess master knew, no, this young man still has a move. Can I tell you that Satan lies to us? He tells us that we are checkmated, that we have no options, that we don't have a move. But as long as you have a God of hope, a God of positive expectation, thank God we've got a move left. We always have a move. Your situation that you're facing in life now is not checkmate, not with the God of hope. Thank you, Lord, for one more move. Will you bow your head with me for a moment? I'm going to ask, please, no one leave or move, just out of respect for the people around you, out of reverence for God. This morning, if you're here and you say, Alan, I don't have a relationship with God, and I know it. He knows it. But I want one. Or maybe you're one that says, I had a relationship with God, and I've gotten so far away from Him, and I want to come back. We're going to say a prayer this morning. It's a very simple prayer, but it's a powerful prayer. It's a prayer that can connect you or reconnect you, and it'll make a difference in your life today, and it'll make a difference in your eternity. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around, but if that's you that I'm talking to, and you say, Alan, that is me, would you pray for me? Real quickly, just slip your hand up all over. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Anyone say, Alan, would you pray for me? I'm a candidate here. I need your prayers. Thank you. Appreciate that. Appreciate your courage. Thank you. In the back. Anybody else? Say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? We're going to do that. This is a powerful prayer. This is a prayer of hope. It's a heart prayer. Right out of the heart. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Oh, you thought, oh, I missed my chance. No, you didn't miss your chance. We're going to pray this out loud with you. You can jump right in, right here. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray for those that prayed that prayer this morning. Thank you for those who stepped out of darkness into your marvelous light and for those who've come back into the light. Thank you, Father, for the hope that can rise up in their hearts now, the peace that comes from knowing you love them and care for them. And Father, for the rest of us, for those who felt like they are in checkmate, Lord, thank you. We got you. We've still got to move. We give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.